11. I was, by the way, Lori has taken the kids out for a Sunday school class for the kids. Rich is just, he's leaving because he's a big kid. So he's, anyway. But yeah, so if you have some kids, and she finished a tremendous Bible study, a book, and she's going over the kids with that right now. So I think they'll really be edified by that. I was lamenting again this morning to my dear sweet wife who puts up with my lamentations, and that is that I have way too much to cover this morning in the short time that we have. So I'm going to ask you to, as they say on the airplane, turn off your cell phones, strap in, we're taking off, okay? They don't quite say it that way. But we have a lot to cover this morning, and we'll try to do it in the most efficient way that we can to try to finish up Romans chapter number 11. This is a major milestone, by the way, here. Romans chapter number 11, if you would. And Romans chapter number 11, start with me at verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30. Romans 11, verse 30, and it says this: "For as ye in times past have not believed God..." Did you know there was such a thing as people that didn't believe God? Okay, anyway. He says, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been his counselor, or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever." And the saint said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning to gather together to open your word, your precious scripture, and to look into your word and allow your word to change our thinking, to build us up in the inner man, to give us your insight about what you say is going on in history and our participation in that. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us, that by simple faith in his shed blood, we would share eternal life, have eternal life as a present and an eternal possession, and indeed live with you forever and in the glories of your heavenly places. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, as you come here to this section in Romans 11, when you're coming down verse 30 to 36, and by the way, let me say this. I'm going to try to be as efficient as possible with what I'm going to say, just because I have too much to say and not enough time. And so I'm already going to blow it. But just bear with me. So I'm going to try to be as efficient as possible with what I'm going to say. So let's get going here. When you come to this section in Romans, you're right at the end of Romans chapter number 11. And Paul is bringing this section to a close. Romans 9, 10, and 11. 9, 10, 11. This is that third great section in the book of Romans. And in this section of Romans, Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the question, what about the nation of Israel? God, for thousands of years, has been dealing with, quote unquote, his chosen people, the nation of Israel. And what happened to them? There was a time in human history when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on this planet and said the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And he had all the signs evidencing the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That was 2,000 years ago. What happened to the kingdom? It never showed up. It is not here today, despite what people say. Let me ask you this real directly, if I can. If Jesus Christ is ruling this earth today, what kind of a job is he doing? Listen, you'd fire anybody that ruled a company like that. It's nonsense to say that the kingdom is here today, even to say it's in the hearts of men. Are you kidding? Who's ruling the planet? The concept, the idea that God is reigning in the hearts of men, the kingdom's reigning in the hearts of men today, and it's everything righteous, that's just utter nonsense. But it is what a lot of people teach and believe. If your God is running planet Earth today, he needs to be fired. You understand? This is pretty dramatic. Whoa, is he going to get struck by lightning? No. Okay? If you had a company, if you were a stockholder in a company, and the board was running your company like this earth is being run, in its sin and rebellion and chaos and war and economic woes and so forth, you know what you'd do with that? You'd fire those guys. Listen, Jesus Christ has not yet taken up the reins of this planet. He is indeed the rightful king of this planet. He is indeed the rightful owner of this planet, but he is not yet taken up the reins of this planet. Hebrews makes that very, very clear, as well as a number of other passages. What happened is that when Jesus Christ came to establish his kingdom on this earth, when it was the right time, how was he received by his nation? Not so good. They rejected him. They crucified him. But on the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And God honored that prayer. And God gave to the nation of Israel a renewed opportunity to respond to the claim that Jesus of Nazareth was their Messiah. How did Israel do with that? Once again, they stoned Stephen, who was the preacher at the time and so forth. They blasphemed the Holy Spirit. And right at a time in human history when God's wrath was ready to fall, prophetically it was ready to fall, instead of God pouring out his wrath, what he does is he actually did something unprecedented, something brand new in history. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ came back all right. He saved a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, and he began to teach Saul of Tarsus, who of course became Paul the Apostle. He began to teach him about a new dispensation. Instead of God pouring out his wrath, Jesus came back with an offer of amnesty to Jew and Gentile alike, to all the world. All the world was ripe and ready for wrath, but he didn't pour out his wrath. He poured out his grace, an offer of grace and peace. And that offer has been going on for almost 2,000 years now. It cannot and will not go on forever. The wrath must fall at some point, but it has not fallen yet, because God from heaven is still offering grace and peace. And what the Apostle Paul is teaching us in Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, that's that section in Romans, that third section in Romans, in 9, 10, and 11, he's answering the question, what happened to Israel? What happened to their kingdom? Has it forever been done away with? No. God's plan with the nation of Israel and this earth has simply been put on hold. That's all. Just temporarily put on hold during this time in history when God is doing something different. And what he's doing now in history is he's forming this new creature called the church, the body of Christ. In fact, if you would, go with me over to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 here. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 2. Watch this. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. And then, by the way, you do want to put a marker back in Romans 11. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 13 says this. But now in Christ Jesus. You see the first two words there, but now? See the but now? Let me use an example. Let me use this chart up here as an example. The Word of God divides history this way. Time passed. See two words there, time passed, but now, and ages to come. When you go from Genesis to Revelation, the Apostle Paul, and he looks at the big picture, he says, time passed, but now ages to come. God was doing some things. He is doing some things now. He will yet do some things in the future. What's another way of saying that? Past, present, future. That's just a timeline. That's all it is, okay? So when the Apostle Paul says there at verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. How important is the blood of Christ? Understand that? The blood of Christ is essential. When you talk about what is it that a person needs to believe in order to have eternal life, people say, well, as long as you believe in God. Listen, you can believe in God all you want, you're still going to die and go to hell. I mean, what God are you believing in? They say, well, we all believe in the same God. That's just not true. There's a specific God in the Bible, creator of heaven and earth, who gave his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, not for his own sins, but for our sins. And his death on the cross, the shedding of his blood, is what paid the price of our sins. There is no other payment. And when you have faith in the blood of Christ, that the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone paid for all of your sins, that split second in time is when God forgives you of all of your sins, all of them, past, present, and future, And He gives to you what's called eternal life. It's His kind of life. As well as He gives to you His righteousness. Now He sees you in Christ as righteous. Isn't that amazing? And it's all a free gift. Completely free. And so you can have what they call a know-so salvation. You can know that you're saved. In fact, if you don't know for sure you're saved, you better find out before you die. Because you find that after you die, I promise you, it's too late. Understand that? You don't want to leave this planet without knowing for sure where you're going to go when you die. And so if someone asks you, where are you going to go when you die? And you say, well, I hope heaven. You better get rid of the hope concept. You better know for sure. It's too. Listen, if you get all nervous going to Vegas about gambling with your money, you know, your soul is worth way more than your money. Right? You better not gamble with your soul. And they'll say, well, I'll find that afterwards. You better believe you'll find afterwards. But then it's too late. And what you want to do is you want to trust the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. The blood paid the price. The blood paid the price. Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, you know what He said? He said, it is what? Finished. It's a finished work on that cross. He died and God raised Him from the dead as the evidence that His blood paid the price. That's why the blood of Christ is so vital. Claim the blood. Claim the blood. If you ever, at a moment in your life, have any doubts about your salvation and your security and where you're going to go when you die, claim the blood of Christ and the blood of Christ alone. Period. Nothing else. The blood of Christ alone. Not the blood plus you tried good enough. Abandon that. Not the blood of Christ, plus I got baptized, plus I gave money, plus I went to communion. Plus, forget all that. That's not going to save you. Jesus is the Savior, not your commitments, not your doing. Christ is the Savior. He shed His blood. That's why that verse talks about the blood of Christ. See that? Keep reading. He says at verse 14, for He is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Now watch this. For to make in Himself of twain, there's the phrase I'm looking for, one new man. One new man. Now here's the point. What God is doing today, He set Israel's program aside because He's doing something different today. He's forming that one new man called the new creature. In human history, there's only been one other time when there was one new man. Anybody know when? Adam. It's the only other time in human history when God created one new man. Okay? Well, so too today in the age of grace, in this time in human history depicted up here on this chart by this graph, by this here, God is forming this one new creature, one new man, the church, the body of Christ. That's what He's doing. So the question, what about Israel? Again, back to Romans 9:11. God has temporarily set that program aside. Israel, the nation, they fell to the level of the Gentiles. Now God sends salvation, grace, peace, ministry of reconciliation to all the world, both Jew and Gentile alike. And anyone out of all the world, Jew and Gentile alike, who simply will trust the blood of Jesus Christ, they are put into this new agency, the church, the body of Christ. It's not a building, it's not brick and mortar, it's not drywall and fans and lights and wood and so forth. It's the living Lord Jesus Christ. The church, when you're talking about the church in the Bible, it's the people, those who have trusted the blood of Christ, all right? But understand this, what Paul has said in Romans chapter 11 is that what God is doing today is only temporary. It's not going to go on forever. God made promises back here to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and therefore God must and will keep those promises. God made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob about it. Is it plan and purpose for this earth? Can God lie? So what has to happen with those promises? They have to come to pass. And that's Paul's point in Romans chapter number 11. Is that he set Israel aside temporarily, not permanently. And once God is done with His purpose during this time in history in which you live, called the dispensation of grace, once God is done with His purpose of forming the body of Christ, then what happens, the church, the body of Christ, you get out of this place, right? Yeah, listen. Think about it. Listen. When you die, where are you going to spend eternity? Understand that? It's in the heavenly places. Exactly right. Well, what God's going to do, He's going to take the church, the body of Christ, and we're going to be caught up together with the Lord to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The place where the body of Christ is going to rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ is the heavenly places. Okay, that? It's interesting how people are confused about that. You know, you share the gospel with someone and you say, you know, you're a Christian. Yeah, well, so you're going to go to heaven when you die, right? You say, yeah, I'm looking forward to that. And so then you talk to them about, well, you know, and you're going to spend eternity in heaven. And they say, well, no, I'm going to come back to the earth. Wait. Well, then what's this idea about dying and going to heaven? Okay? You as a believer today are a part of what God is doing in forming the church, the body of Christ. And the eternal destiny of the body of Christ is to serve in those heavenly places. Once this dispensation of grace is over with, then guess what's going to happen? God's going to pick right back up where He left off. Notice this. See this panel here? Watch what happens when I close that panel. It's identical. Because it's like... It's like a parenthesis in a sentence. You take the parentheses out and you just continue the sentence right where it left off. That's exactly what's going to happen. So God is going to resume His promises to Israel in relationship to this earth. So go back to Romans 11 now. Go back to Romans 11. Watch this. Romans 11, verse 36. Romans 11:36 says this. For of Him and through Him... And to Him are, what? All things. The all things in the context are the all things about the change in the program. It's God who temporarily stopped that program that was in effect and set Israel aside and then brought in the new dispensation and then will end this dispensation and then will resume the prophecy program. And hence when He does and brings that program to completion, He will have both realms, heaven and earth, back under its rightful creator and ruler. Who created heaven and earth, according to Colossians chapter number 1? The Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning, Genesis 1, in the beginning God created the and the earth. See that? There are two realms. And both realms have been and are to this day, I shouldn't say heaven totally, but both realms are in satanic rebellion. And when you read the Bible, you see the details about God, the big picture, how it was all created by Christ and for Christ, and how Christ intends to take it back. And the fundamental thing He did to ensure He's going to take it all back is what event? The crosswork of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that? So go back with me to Romans 11 now. Watch what He does here. As He's bringing this section to a close, He summarizes what He has said in verse 30 down to verse 32. He summarizes chapter 9, 10, 11. So in Romans 11, verse 30 to 32, He summarizes what He said in the three chapters here. Watch this. For as ye, the ye there, that's ye Gentiles. That's the nations. He says, for as ye in time past, have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. Who's the there? That's Israel. See that? And then He says, even so have these also now not believed. That's Israel. That through your mercy, that's the mercy shown to the Gentiles, they themselves can also get mercy. See that? Now let me try to depict this out on the board up here if I can. For those of you who are just now seeing this for the very first time, man, I apologize. This is an absolute difficult passage for you to come in on the very first time right now. I apologize for this. So I want to give you some homework. Okay, go back and read Romans 9, 10, 11. In fact, go read Romans chapter 1 through chapter number 11 about 100 times. And by the way, and I actually mean that. Okay, I mean read it and again and again. Don't read the commentaries about it. Go read it. Okay? What's that? It's absolutely, yeah. So again, I apologize. I know this is a difficult passage for if you're just hearing this for the very first time. So I'm just going to try to depict it out to see if I can make it somewhat a little bit easier. Watch this. In time past, when God... Go back here all the way to a man by the name of Adam. Go forward from Adam, and you have several major events. Probably one of the biggest after Adam, the rebellion, the flood, right? After the flood, man, I'm going to go way back. There's no way I'm going to get this done. I better move on here, right? Okay. After the flood, you've got Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And after the flood, that basically Shem, Ham, and Japheth populate the rest of the world, right? Start over with Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? And so here you are, Genesis chapter 6 through 9 and so forth. Genesis chapter number 11 through 12. Anybody know what happens in Genesis chapter 11 and 12? 12 particular. Tower of Babel. I'm sorry, 10 and 11. 10 and 11. Some of you guys were right when y'all said Abraham in chapter 12 there, okay? Genesis chapter 10, 11, you've got the T-O-B, right? Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel. Let me try to emphasize how important this is. In human history, up until that point in human history, Genesis chapter number 11, all there was, just the nations, just the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That's all, just the nations. There was no such thing as the nation of Israel. They didn't exist at all, period. Okay? And what happens is that all the nations of the world had united together to build this Tower of Babel, whose top may reach unto heaven. They were absolutely building that thing in rebellion against God. Okay? What happens is this. Go with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 11. I'm sorry, you are in Romans 11. Go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Watch this. Go to Romans chapter number 1. I'm going to have to do this quickly. Romans 1:24. I want you to see some phrases here. Romans 1:24 says this, "Wherefore God also," notice, "gave them up." You see that? Now look at verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up." Now watch verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their lives, God gave them over." Three times in Romans 1, the Apostle Paul, he looks back on human history and he said there was a threefold phase in God giving up the Gentiles, giving up the nations. At the fall of Adam, at the flood of Noah, and then ultimately at the Tower of Babel. God gave up the nations at the Tower of Babel. It absolutely changed. There was an absolute change in the way God was dealing with humanity at Genesis 11, in particular Genesis chapter number 12. Okay? An absolute change in humanity, how God is dealing with humanity. And what happens is this. At Genesis chapter number 11 there, God gave up the Gentiles, the nations. The nations at Genesis 11 were ripe and ready as far as God's justice was concerned. They were ripe and ready for His judgment to fall. Everybody got that? But you know what the next thing He does? In Genesis chapter number 12 now, I'm just making a mess up here, but when is that not the case, right? Genesis chapter number 12, you know what He does? He calls out a man by the name of Abraham, Genesis 12. And He says, Abraham, in fact, let's go look at it real quick. Go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter number 12. Genesis chapter 12, watch this. Look at Genesis chapter number 12. This again is against the backdrop of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel at that point in history was the absolute most significant event. It was bigger than the flood in terms of its impact in relationship to God dealing with man. Okay? And the flood was pretty big, right? I mean, it was worldwide. It changed things. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. "Now the Lord had said to Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will shew thee." Watch this. "And I will make of thee a" what? "A great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Okay. He promises when He calls this man by the name of Abraham here, He says, "I'm going to make of you a great nation." You know what nation that wound up being? That's the nation of Israel. That's the promise to create the nation of Israel. Right there. God creates that nation through this man by the name of Abraham. God calls Abram out of humanity and He starts something brand new in history. An absolute difference. It's gigantic, all right? He starts an absolute new thing in history when He calls Abraham out and promises to make of him a great nation. So let's see what else He says. Verse 3. "And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee." and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Well, wait a minute. Who are the other families? Yeah, the Gentiles, the other nations. You know what God does? God says, listen, Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Your nation is going to be my agency in the earth. So all these Gentiles out here that I have given over, they are worthy of my wrath. They're worthy of my judgment. They're worthy of condemnation. But you know what? If they want to receive mercy from me, Abraham, here's what they need to do. What's the verse say? Any of these Gentiles out here that would simply bless Israel, then they would be spared the wrath. See that? Everybody got the picture? I'm leaving tons out just because I have to, okay? But you got the big picture, right? So what happens is human history goes along. Let me have you look at a couple of things here. Go with me to Psalms 147. Psalms 147. Psalms 147 and Isaiah chapter 40. Psalms 147. Psalms 147 and Isaiah chapter 40. Watch this. Look at, you should have Psalms 147, and you're going to look at Isaiah 40, and we're going to look at the one Isaiah first, Isaiah chapter 40, okay? Look at Isaiah 40. Watch this passage here. Look at Isaiah 40, verse 15. Isaiah 40 says this. Isaiah 40, verse 15 says this. Behold, the nations, now that's everybody except Israel. And the reason you know that is because the book of Judges says Israel is not to be reckoned among the nations. That verse is talking about the Gentiles there. And it says this about them. It says, behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beasts thereof sufficient for burnt offerings. All nations before him are as what? Nothing. And they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. You see how God viewed the nations back there from the Tower of Babel forward. How did God view the Gentiles, the nations? As nothing and less than nothing. There were the small dust of the balance. You wipe that scum off is what you did. See that? And the only way that any of these Gentiles back there, through that whole time, the only way that any of those Gentiles could be blessed by the true and living God is what did they have to do? They just had to go bless Israel. They didn't have to like Israel. They didn't have to love Israel at all. They just had to take care of them. Okay? So you see what's going on here. All right, let me have you look at the one in Psalms 147. Psalms 147, verse 19. It says, he showeth his word to Jacob. Jacob's another name for Israel, right? He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statute and his judgment unto Israel. He hath not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Period. See that? When God spoke to humanity back then, from Genesis 12 forward, when God spoke to humanity, he spoke to humanity by speaking to Israel, period. And if he had anything to say to the Gentiles, which he did, by the way, he would send a Jew to a Gentile, such as, what? The obvious one back there is the prophet Jonah would be an example, right? Okay? So understand this. Back there in time past, God gave the Gentiles up. In fact, the book of Acts, chapter 14, go to Acts 14 here real quick now. Go to Acts chapter 14. Look how Paul describes it here. Acts 14. And it says this. Look at Acts 14 and verse 15 and 16. Acts 14, 15 and 16. Acts chapter 14, verses 15 and 16 says this. And saying, sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities. Okay, what were the Gentiles doing? All these vanities, this idolatry. He says, unto the living God which made heaven and earth, the sea and things that are there. And watch verse 16. Who in times past, please keep that phrase in mind. That's the exact phrase Paul uses in Romans 11. He says, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Since Genesis chapter number 11, he gave the Gentiles up and let them go their own way in their idolatry. From that point on, they were ripe and ready, as far as God was concerned, for wrath and judgment to fall. And any of those Gentiles who wanted to be received and have mercy from the true and living God, they had to believe God's word, Genesis 12, and go bless Israel. See that? So what happens is this. God on purpose, here's what I'm trying to convey. God on purpose changed the program. Genesis 11, He changed His dealing with humanity. He absolutely changed His dealing with humanity, gave the Gentiles up, creates a new agency in the earth. The Gentiles that He gave up deserved wrath, but He said, but you know what? I'll make a way for you to get in on what I'm doing. You just got to go bless my agency, Israel. Everybody see the picture? Fast forward. I'm racing here, okay? I'm struggling. Fast forward. You go along in human history, and God's dealing with the nation of Israel. How did Israel do? None so good, right? They did worse than the Gentiles. They became more infected with idolatry than the Gentiles, if there ever was a possibility of that. And they did. Their Messiah shows up. What do they do with Him? They hang Him on a cross. We will not have this man to reign over us. We have no king but Caesar, they said. That was His people. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Jesus Christ on the cross prays, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. God forgave them. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead, exalts Jesus Christ up to the Father's throne in heaven and so forth, from which He pours out the Holy Spirit and sends a new opportunity for the nation of Israel to respond. That's early Acts. That's Acts chapter 2. That's Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, right? That's exactly what's going on there. So Peter, with the rest of the believers there, that little small remnant and so forth, is preaching to Israel that Christ is the Messiah, that God raised Him from the dead, and that they better believe because wrath's coming. Now, how did Israel do that time? Again, not so good. You know what they did? They rejected John the Baptist when he showed up, and they stood by as Herod cut off his head. They rejected God. That's where they rejected God the Father. They reject God the Son at the Lord Jesus Christ when they crucified Him. They reject God the Holy Spirit there in Acts 1 through 7. That is when Israel committed the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. The blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was committed specifically in Acts 1 through 7 there. Okay? So let me ask you a question. You reject the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. You reject the Godhead, and prophecy said the next thing is what? Listen, prophecy declared. Peter himself in Acts 2 quotes Joel's prophecy and said the coming of the great notable day of the Lord. And you know what happens? Watch this now. Go back to Romans 11. Go back to Romans 11. Watch this now. Again, I'm trying to depict this out on the chart up here. Look what Paul says. Look at Romans 11, verse 11. Romans 11, 11 says this. He says, I say then, have they, that's Israel, okay? It says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their what happened? Listen, you see what happened? Through the fall of Israel. Israel fell. God set them aside. And through the fall of Israel, He sent salvation to who? The Gentiles. Wait a minute. Do you understand the problem here? Since Genesis 11, what has been His attitude towards the Gentiles? Wrath, judgment, unless you believe His word and start blessing Israel. And now what happens is because when Israel commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, Acts 7 historical, an absolute event historically, you cannot, I don't care what people tell you, you cannot and do not commit the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit today, period. You don't. It doesn't apply to you. It's not talking about you. We don't have time. I'm sorry. Okay? But if you have questions, stick around afterwards. And we always do encourage questions. I don't mean at all to be negative. Okay. At any rate, Israel commits the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter number 7. Prophecy said God's wrath and judgment now was going to fall. See that? Look in that same chapter. Watch this. Look at verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the what? Wait a minute. So, through the fall of Israel, we've got salvation going to Gentiles. Through the fall, we've got riches going out to the Gentiles. Keep reading. Look at verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the what? Reconciling of... What's the world there? Oh, sorry, what's the word there? What is it?
World.
That verse says, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the Jews. Does it say it that way?
No.
Does it say if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the Gentiles? No. What's it say?
World.
The whole world. Listen. Just like... But in a greater, grander scale, back there in Genesis chapter number 11, when God absolutely changed His dealings with humanity, He gave up the Gentiles, creates a new agency in the earth, because He has a plan and purpose for them, and He tells these people that were given up that they can become a part of what He's doing by believing His Word. You know what He does? He flip-flops the program, in a sense. He takes and sets Israel aside. They've fallen. They've been set aside. They've diminished. And He ushers in an amnesty period, an offer of grace, not just to the Gentiles, but also to the Jews, indeed to the whole world. He sends out this message of grace and peace, the ministry of reconciliation to Jew and Gentile alike. See that? Go, if look in the same chapter. Look at verse 30. Now look how he summarizes all this. Verse 30. For as ye, that's ye Gentiles, in times past. There's the phrase, Acts 14. Right? As ye in times past have not believed God. All the way back here up to Genesis 11. You guys did not believe God. And God set you guys aside and started something new. He says, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now. Here's the now. Right now. Paul's ministry. Dispensation of grace. Right now. Obtained mercy. What's the opposite of mercy?
Wrath.
Wrath. They should have got wrath. Since when? Since Genesis 11. But now they got mercy through what?
Israel.
Through Israel's unbelief. Back here, it was the Gentiles' unbelief that resulted in God forming a new agency. Now, it's Israel's unbelief that results in God forming a new agency, the body of Christ. See that there? He says, verse 30, for as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now, right there, when they fell. See that? Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, the mercy shown to you Gentiles, they also may what? They also may get in on this thing. Just like back here. Could any of the Gentiles get in on what God was doing? Yes. How? By believing what God's Word said. In that time, it was to go bless Abraham, Israel, and so forth, right? So too, God is forming this new creature now, this new agency now in the earth. And He says that, I got to read the verse here, okay? He says, even so, verse 31, even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, through the mercy extended to the Gentiles, they also, fallen Israel, can also get into the body of Christ if they'll just believe what? The blood of Christ. See that? Listen, that's how you get on what God's doing, the blood of Christ. Look at the next verse. Watch verse 32. For God hath concluded. Now, the preacher's not done yet, but God is. Okay? Listen. When God concludes something, as far as God's concerned, the argument's over. Okay? Get a hold of that. People all over the planet say things like, well, I think, well, I think, well, I think. You know what? That doesn't matter. I hate to bust your pride and self-righteousness. It doesn't matter. It matters what God thinks. And God just might not agree with you. You ever think about that? It matters what God thinks. And when God comes to a conclusion, the argument's done as far as He's concerned. You can go on arguing with all you want. It's not going to change His mind. And your argument against Him is not going to change your eternal destiny. You probably should come to the place where you agree with God. You better, first of all, you've got to find out what He thinks and then agree with Him quickly. Understand that? That phrase, for God has concluded. God came to a conclusion at a particular point in history. Just like back here at Genesis 11. He came to a conclusion about the Gentiles. Gave them up. Gave them up and He gave them over. He concluded the way He was dealing with humanity. Then start something brand new. And so too there in early Acts, He concluded a way He was dealing with them. And He ushers in a brand new dispensation. Offering what? Grace and peace. What an offer! Instead of wrath and judgment. Listen, friends. This world was ready and ripe for judgment. Not last month on the 21st. Okay? This world was ripe and ready for judgment 2,000 years ago. Early Acts, chapter 7 specifically. And God on purpose withholds His wrath, sends the Lord Jesus Christ to save the chief leader of the rebellion, Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul the Apostle, and He began to instruct Paul and to send Paul out with this message. And that's why you have these written documents, Paul's epistles and so forth, about what is going on today. Look at that verse once again. It says at verse 32, "For God hath concluded them all in what? That He might have wrath upon all." Do you see the difference? Do you see this? I know I'm jumping up here acting crazy and so forth, but listen. That verse ought to cause everyone to stop and really think about the seriousness of what's going on. You'd think, if we're talking about the justice of God and what God's Word said, then when it came time that in the justice of God, He concludes the world in unbelief. So end of argument, conclusions arrived at, time to act, okay? So if He concludes the world in unbelief, then what must His justice do? What's the next event? Wrath upon all. That verse doesn't say it that way. That verse says, "For God hath included them all." That's Israel in unbelief, that He might have mercy upon Jew and Gentile alike. You see that there? God, in Acts 7 there, God concluded Israel in unbelief. Gentiles had been already concluded in unbelief since Genesis 11. Got that? In history, Acts 7, God concluded Israel in unbelief. And so, if His justice followed through, then the wrath that was ready to fall on the Gentiles, Genesis 11, now ready was to fall on Israel, Acts 7, the wrath would have come. That verse says, He concluded them all, Israel, in unbelief, that He might have mercy. What's mercy? What's it the opposite of? Wrath. You know what God does? In the wisdom of God, He had a plan. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't, "Oh, what am I going to do now? Satan looks like he's going to defeat me." No, no, no. In the wisdom of God, in the genius of God, in the understanding of God, God had a plan. Before the foundation of the world, right at the time in human history, when justice, His just was ready to fall on humanity, Jew and Gentile alike, you know what He does? He says, "You know what? Before the foundation of the world," so before Adam, "before the foundation of the world," He says, "you know, I actually have a plan and a purpose. A plan and a purpose that what I'm going to do is I'm going to form one new man." Just like back here, Adam, one new man created from the dust of the earth. You put people under wrath, you know what they come? The dust of the earth. And he comes out here and forms this one new man out of Jew or Gentile, anyone who will simply trust the blood of Jesus Christ. And he said, "That's what I'm doing today." He says, "I'm going to offer amnesty. Wrath delayed. Wrath postponed. Not done away, but simply delayed. I'm going to offer amnesty to all the world. Anyone who will trust the blood of Jesus Christ for their salvation." And that was God's plan and purpose before the foundation of the world. Now, why didn't he tell anybody about it? We've got to look at two verses and then we're going to be done. And obviously, we have a lot more to go here, but that's okay. Watch this. Hold Romans 11 and go to 1 Corinthians 2. Why didn't he tell anybody about this plan? Yeah, this is huge. This is incredible. You got to think about this passage here. 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2, watch this. I'm going to start at verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, 6 says this. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Those obviously are the bad guys, right? But we speak the wisdom of God. Okay, see the phrase there? Hold that verse. We're coming right back. Go back to Romans 11. Make sure you make the connection. Go back to Romans 11. We're coming right back. Watch this. Romans 11:33 says this. It says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the what? Wisdom and knowledge of God." Make sure you're making connection here with the statement of the wisdom of God in this thing. Okay? Hold Romans 11. Go back to 1 Corinthians 2. Back to 1 Corinthians 2, 7. It says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world." So that's like longer ago than last week, right? Right? I mean, this is like before Adam. Which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Watch this. "Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it," had they known this plan, had they known this information, what's that verse say? "They would not have crucified the Lord of glory." Had Satan and the princes of this world known God's purpose that he's doing now in history, that purpose that God had before the foundation of the world, that purpose that God had kept hidden in himself, he didn't tell anyone about it, that's why he calls it a mystery, until he first revealed it to Paul, right? Had Satan known that plan, it would have completely changed Satan's tactic. You know what he would have done? That's right. That's what that verse says. Instead of inspiring the nation of Israel to crucify their Messiah, he would have put the brakes on that thing and said, wait a minute. Turns out the blood of Christ is essential. It's the top secret information. And Satan would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And hence, Satan would have stopped the fulfillment of God's plan, both for earth and the heavenly places. He would have stopped it in its tracks. This is gigantic. Go back with me to Romans 11. We're going to wrap it up. We're going to try to. Look what Paul says. As Paul thinks about this big picture here, watch what he says at verse 33. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Paul is not saying in that verse, he's not doing this. Everybody look up here real quick. Paul's not doing this. Okay, I have my Bible here, reading the verse. Oh man, oh, that's just so wonderful. God, we just can never know what you're thinking. Oh Lord, one day. Paul's not saying that in that verse. Paul is saying in the wisdom and knowledge of God. God kept some information to himself. And he didn't reveal it until the appropriate time. And he did it that way on purpose. The purpose was to defeat the adversary. To destroy the adversary and his plan. Paul in that verse isn't saying, oh, there's just this hidden wisdom of God that you just can't know and so forth. He's saying that God's wisdom is now been revealed. It is knowable. It is here in the Word of God. It's written down. We're reading about it. It is there. He's talking about knowable, readable information in his epistles about what God is doing today. And he describes it as the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Let me conclude by saying this. Has anybody ever asked you the question, or have you ever thought about the question, If God is so powerful, if Satan's real, then why didn't God just, right from the rebellion in the first place, why didn't He just squish him out right then and there? Why allow this rebellion in the heavens? Why allow this rebellion to come out and affect, infect humankind all these years? The sufferings, the sorrow, the wars, the tragedy, the pain, the hurt. If God is all-powerful, why didn't He just with His power just crush Satan right then and there on the spot? Well, let me answer it two ways, because the Bible does answer that question. Number one, after Jesus Christ returns to this earth and rules and reigns for 1,000 years, which He is going to do, during that 1,000 years, Satan is going to be bound. After the 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed. And he's going to lead a massive rebellion against Jesus Christ. Satan is going to. You know what happens at that time? There is an instantaneous wrath of God that falls out of heaven on Satan and destroys him and crushes him in his rebellion completely on the spot, evidencing his ability to do so, that he could have done it from the beginning. But he didn't do it from the beginning. That evidences that he can. It also tells us, this is answer number two, that this whole battle, this whole everything that's going on in his creation, heaven and earth, has never been a battle about raw power. It's never been about a battle about that. Never been a discussion about power. If God can go out and step out into absolute nothing and create everything by the word of His power, then there's no question about ability. It's never been an issue of power or ability. Rather, Satan's dispute against God is a dispute about wisdom, understanding, and prudence. Specifically, wisdom. Now, what Paul is telling us here, and in his epistles, Paul is unfolding how it is that God, in His wisdom, defeats the adversary. And the way He defeated the adversary in His wisdom is God just kept a secret. So He did. Satan said, there is no secret that can be hidden from me. You go check it out. Book of Ezekiel 28. Satan says, it says, perfect in wisdom in the day that he was created. He was a created being, perfect wisdom, puffed up in pride, and he said, no wisdom can be hidden from me. No, I'm sorry, he says, no secret can be hidden from me. God already had the secret in his mind even before that. When he comes along, Paul teaches us that the cross of Christ allowed God to usher in this brand new dispensation, set Israel aside, form this new body, new creature, and that by the cross, Jew and Gentile alike, anyone who will trust the blood of Christ can now become a part of what he's doing. And it was the wisdom of God in how he unfolded that information that causes Paul to say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Isn't that wonderful? Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time to look into Your Word. And though we've just barely been able to really touch the surface on what is coming out of Paul's heart about rejoicing in Your wisdom and understanding, we pray that what we have tried to do this morning would cause each and every one of us to go back and read and study and learn about the depth of Your riches in Your wisdom and understanding that has been revealed right here in Your Word, so that we can glory in it and glory in You like the Scripture does right here. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name.